For many, many years, Gideon's International has been one of the ministries that has known its task and worked so well to focus upon that. I'm not going to tell their story. I'm not even going to introduce a speaker. I'm going to introduce to you our own Dick Bailey, who comes, who is himself an active Gideon, that he might introduce for us the speaker of the morning.
Thank you so much, Pastor Kevin. Most of you are probably aware, if you've been following the news, that there's been a political convention going on in Cleveland this last week. There will be another one going on this week. Most of you are also probably aware that NASCAR has a little thing going on out at the Brickyard today. Most of you probably know the county fair is going on. And most of you probably know that the Dave Matthews Band was in town. But probably what most of you did not know was that a few thousand of your brothers and sisters in Christ this past week assembled in Indianapolis for the 117th annual convention of the Gideon's International. So anyway, if you ever wondered how that little testament got in the hands of your fifth grader, or perhaps you received one when you were in school, or you wondered how that Bible happened to end up in that hotel room or by that hospital bed, here to share with us the story of Gideon's International is a very special person, Brother Mike Ritchie, who is the vice president in charge of philanthropy at the University of Kentucky, but who also happens to have been a president of Gideon's International for three terms. So Brother Mike, come break the bread of life and share the story of the Gideon's International.
Thank you so much. It is a joy and a delight to be with you this morning, and I mean that sincerely. You know, the Bible is God's word. It contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. And as believers, we know that every word of God is pure, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. We have experienced that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4, 12. As Christians, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And because of that, we are, according to 1 Peter 1, 23, born again. Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And as his children too, we realize that his word spread around the world through this ministry in 200 countries around the world today will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that which he pleases and prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. God's word, how precious it is. Not long ago, I was with David Jeremiah, a well-known pulpit man and evangelist and also author at Cedarville University. And he was getting ready to speak to his chapel service there, about 3,000 young people, most of whom wanted to enter into full-time gospel ministry of one type or another. And he said to me, he said, Mike, I'm going to talk about the Gideons this morning. I said, well, why? And he said, well, you'll see. And he stood before those young people, and he said this. He said, salvation never occurs apart from the word of God. Through the word of God that's being distributed in one of the avenues that Brother Dick has alluded to, through preaching, through teaching, through a tract, through a witness, through a jail ministry, salvation, he said, never occurs apart from the word of God. And he said, the Gideons, and he used the number at that time, have placed 1.8 billion scriptures in the world today. One-third of all the Bibles ever bought, sold, or distributed, or given away have been given by the Gideons. Well, this year we passed 2 billion. And last year alone, we placed more than 91 million copies of the precious word of God into the hands of children and adults in the highways and hedges and pathways of life. And God knows the reason why those scriptures are being placed to bring people to salvation. We've had a marvelous time here, almost 4,000 people from 90 of our countries represented at this international convention. And I saw Eddie Canuto, who is from the Philippines here. I was there for their 50th convention. And just recently, I was recalling a testimony we received from the national headquarters in Manila. And a man by the name of Ruel Tico walked in that morning to a time that they were having Bible study before they began the day's activities in the association. And he said, may I have an audience with you? And he began to share a testimony about his grandfather, whose name was Claudio. And he said, my father was an altar boy. growing up, and back in the 50s, he did not have a relationship to Jesus Christ. And he said he was given a little blue testament by a group called the Gideons. And he read that scripture and he was gloriously converted. And he became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He and my grandmother have 8 children. 5 of them were ministers. They have 28 grandchildren. 15 of them are ministers and 2 nephews. And he said, as a result of my father's conversion and subsequent influence in his lives down through his family tree, God has used our family to organize 499 church families throughout this country of the Philippines. And he says, I'm going to be leaving here, going into Quezon City, which is a suburb of Manila, today. And God willing, we'll organize our 500th church in the Malabon Association. Thank you for making the Word of God available. I was walking through the hallways of the J.W. Marriott this week, and a man caught me by the coat sleeve, and his name was Alfredo Rodriguez, who's from El Salvador. He said, do you remember me? And I did. He had changed a little bit. He had gotten gray-headed since I had traveled with him down into El Salvador a few years ago and began to share about how God had moved in San Salvador and Usulutan and some of those areas. And I said, but what I remember was being out that afternoon on a military base near the Pacific Ocean, overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And I said, we had about 5 men with us from other countries, and we were involved with a mass distribution of scripture that week in the country of El Salvador. And we were there with about 20,000 soldiers. And they lined them up in companies of 100, and we went from one to the other. And we had our white shirts that were soiled and shirt tails out, Brother Kevin, but we had a marvelous time, about 100 degrees in the shade. And we shared with them about the love of God that's found only in Jesus Christ. But as we were getting back into our cars, as the sun was setting on the Pacific Ocean, 5 young men came up behind us because we were distributing in the Spanish language. And they said, sirs, wait one moment. They said, you've told us about Jesus, but could you again share with us how we could have Jesus in our hearts? And we had the opportunity to take those testaments, and we went to the back cover where's the plan of salvation. We led them through the Roman road, and those 5 young men got down on their knees on a grassy surface and prayed for repentance and for the confession of their sins and received Christ as their Savior. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. It's just marvelous. Last night, Dietmar Erler spoke to us. I met Dietmar about 20 years ago. He was from Dresden in East Germany when the walls came tumbling down, and he became a part of this ministry, and he now travels for this ministry some throughout the East Europe, Russia, Ukraine, that area of the world. And he was speaking last night, and Dietmar has become a good friend of mine. And he shared about being in the Ukraine, and I've been in the Ukraine, turned a car upside down in the Ukraine. In fact, had to improvise for several days living in the home of a pastor that didn't speak my language, and I didn't speak his. But God sustained it, and God provided a miracle and brought people just across our path that we needed to get the car fixed and to get on our way and so forth. But when the doors opened in 1990 in the Ukraine, under the communist aggression had passed, there were only 200 evangelical churches at that particular time in the Ukraine. Today there are 5,000 plus evangelical churches. There are more evangelical Christians living in Ukraine today than any other European nation. If Gregorio Commandant were here, who's head of a lot of the denominational work in that country, he would say there are 2 reasons for that. He said one is because the Gideons came and distributed scriptures, and we placed over 40 million copies of the Word of God into the outstretched hands in the places that the door has been availed to us in that particular land. And he says, as a result of that, the churches went behind with church planting activities, and as a result of that, God, through His Holy Spirit, has moved upon our country, and a great revival has occurred, and we now have 5,000 evangelical churches. I've seen some of that firsthand. I was speaking at the 18th floor of the Latvian Hotel in Riga, Latvia, over on the Baltic Sea. Again, a former Soviet nation. It was the first time the evangelical community had ever been brought together in such a setting. There were about 45 in attendance. A city of Riga is about 500,000, but it's the largest city in that country of Latvia. My interpreter that week, as we'd been involved again with a Bible distribution in Jelgava and some other places, was a Pentecostal pastor. There are only two major denominations in Latvia. One is Baptist, the other is Pentecostal. And I told him that on Friday night we were having a pastor's banquet for both of those denominations. He said it won't work. He said we don't get along. And he said if we can't come and start praising the Lord and lifting our hands and shouting hallelujah, we're going to leave. And if we do that, the other group will leave. The Baptists will leave. And I said, well, that's between you and God. We're still going to have this service. Nobody left. And we had a marvelous time. But after the service, a man came up to me, and his wife was speaking in broken English. His name was Bondarenko. And I'll never forget what she said, folks. She looked at me, and she said, my husband, with tears beaming down their faces, spent 9 years, 9 years in a Siberian prison because of their faithfulness to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Recently, my husband went back to Siberia. His intent was to establish a church where he had been incarcerated. But when he arrived, there were already five evangelical churches that had been established. And so he asked the local people, well, what happened? They said, well, we really don't know. Said a group called the Gideons came in here, and they placed Bibles in the schools, on the university campus, to the police, to the military, and the hospitals and hotels, and about every other place. And as a result of people receiving the Bible and the Testaments, they read them. They were converted to Christianity, and now five churches have sprung up in this community. Thank you for what you're doing. At the convention, we've had even some of our Muslim countries represented. And you can imagine how difficult it is, because in some of those countries, like in Pakistan, it's against the law to witness one-on-one about the love of Christ that's found in Him, that salvation can come through Him and none other. But I had the brother from Pakistan was sharing, and I thought about a testimony we'd just recently received from a camp there. We've only placed about 750,000 scriptures out of the 2+ billion in that country, but God's still making a way into the hearts of the people there. A local camp received a letter from a man, a Muslim man, who was incarcerated. And he said, I would like to have a copy of your holy book. But it's against the law for us to have a Bible as Muslims, but I have a Hindu who's also in prison here. Would you send the Bible to him and he'll give it to me? Now, church, can you see that? Here was a Muslim asking a Christian for a Bible, but to get it to a Hindu so he could get a copy. That Bible was provided. A month later, the second letter came, and the man said, there are 12 of us in this cell block. Each of us want to receive and read the holy book. And so each of us have divided the 24-hour day into 2-hour blocks, and we're each reading the Bible 2 hours each day. Thank you for sending the book. The third letter came, and he said this. He said, I've read the book, and I've come to realize that it is not Muhammad, but it's Jesus Christ that is the way, the truth, and the life. And I have come to Him for salvation, because in Him there is salvation and in none other. And I have joy and I have peace in my heart. Praise God for that. In Germany, back in the spring, they sent out a strong appeal from our local Gideon camps there in Germany of all the Syrian refugees, those that were coming in also from Iraq into their country, said, the door is open. Would you send the Arabic language to us? If you will, we have an opportunity to witness. And we raised about $1 million, and we sent those scriptures to Germany. And they were able to distribute those scriptures, and they gave report after report at this convention of how lives have been changed. Folks, that's why your support is so important. That's why it is so critical. It is all around the world. Not too long ago, I led a team into Kenya, and I was there for several days, and we were up in Nyeri in the hill country, and in a week's period of time, we distributed over 350,000 copies of the Word of God. We went into the Muslim schools, we went into the university schools, we went into the public schools. The last school I went into was the Kaguma School, which is away from the city of Nyeri, kind of near the equator. And about 3 weeks before I was there, the local Gideons, William Wanjao and Francis Wahami, had gone out there and they had deposited the Bibles with the headmaster and said, look, in a few days, Mazunga, white guy, is going to come back with us. We want you to assemble all your students out under this tree, under the canopy of it. He wants to talk about Jesus Christ, the love of God that's found in Him, and witness to your students, and then to distribute little blue testaments like this. Do you understand? He said, yes. They left. He must not have understood, because he went ahead and distributed all those testaments before my arrival. But the day before I was to come back, he saw on the calendar that Mazunga was to come back. So he asked all the students to bring their testaments back, and he put them into their boxes. And so I didn't know that. So I was sharing about Jesus Christ and witnessing to them, preaching to them, and we got ready to make the distribution. And I noticed when we went into the boxes, all the students had written their names in the front. So instead of making a mass distribution, you had to call their names. Now, folks, you probably know I have a southern dialect this morning. You speak a little odd. You speak a little different, or I do one. But when you're in Africa, it's really noticeable. And so when I started mentioning those African names, I wasn't doing a very good job, and those students were kind of snickering and then laughing big time at me. And so I just let the local Gideons take over. But I went over, folks, and I put my hand in a box. I pulled out this very testament. I opened it up. A young man by the name of Johnny Chanji Mwanga had signed it. And I also noticed that he had signed his name on the side of the testament on the white and had written Mark 4 or Mark 10, verses 4 and 5, which says, "The end of the law is faith in Jesus Christ to everyone that believeth." I said, there's something different about this young man. I went to the back cover, and he had signed and dated that to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So I asked the headmaster, I said, "Who is John?" And so they asked for John to raise his hand, and in the very back of the group was Johnny Chanji Mwanga. And I motioned for him to come forward. He didn't want to do that. But he came up, and I said, "Are you John?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What's happened?" And this is basically what he said: "I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior into my heart." And I said, "Praise God." I said, "John, can I give you another Blue Testament? And I want to keep this very one as an example of what God's doing throughout this great country through His Word that's being distributed." He said, "That's fine." Then I asked him if could I take a photo. Now, folks, I've been in all continents except Antarctica around the world. And I don't care when you're with young people, when you get that camera out, they're all going to flock to you. And so they came a-running. And so they tried to take the picture, and everybody else wanted to get into it. The throng was so great, we couldn't take the picture. So I said, "I'm sorry, we can't do it." And so we left. But as we left, John walked away very dejectedly. But I went and got him later. I said, "Do you want that picture?" Nobody else was around. And we took a picture. And my wife says it's the best picture of him she's ever seen. Little boy, those pearly whites shining, laughing. Says the best picture of me because it's from here down. So anyway. But folks, there's a hunger for the Word of God. For every three hands that are reaching out even today, there's only two hands available. That's why we come to your church to ask for your support. And you can say to me, "Well, Brother Mike, what type of support do you need today?" First of all, continue to pray for this ministry worldwide, that God might continue to have open doors. I was with Saad Malik from Egypt. He talked about churches being burned there, Christians being persecuted and killed in Cairo and other places just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's happening in other places: Cameroon, Senegal, Burkina Faso. But also, we need your financial support. A Bible like that, which is placed in a hotel room today, costs $5. A testament, $1.25. That's not very much for such a great investment opportunity. And in a few moments, Pastor Kevin will share with you how you can make a contribution or where the plates will be located at the conclusion of this service. But there are several ways you can make your contribution today. You can give cash. You can also write a check to the Gideons for whatever amount God would lay upon your heart. Some of you may be blessed enough that you can fill a box of scriptures, 100 testaments for $125. Or 1,000 costing $1,250. That's between you and the Lord. You've also been provided or will be given some inserts as you lead, which has information on how you can use a credit card to make your contribution, or if you prefer, the local Gideon camp here in this Hamilton County area has an envelope that can be detached and you can send in your offering. Does your support count? Does it make a difference? Allow me to close with excerpts received from letters from school children on the continent of Africa. The first one reads, "Sir, I work one whole week to pay postage to put on this letter. Sir, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, please send Bible." The second one, "Sir, within your power, rescue my soul from hellfire. Sir, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, please send Bible. And then the third, sir, I one day talking with my friend, Jesus, writes a 10-year-old boy. He tell me about your group, how you're kind, and how you give Bible to poor boy like me. Beloved, what would you do if you received a letter like that in your mailbox tomorrow? Well, you'll have an opportunity to do something about it today, and may God bless you for it.